Good morning. Good morning to each one. Glad to have you with us this morning, wherever you may be, here in the auditorium or viewing us online. We're glad to have you. It's great to get together on these Sunday morning worship opportunities that God has appointed us to attend. It's a great way to start the week, to come together, to praise God. It's a wonderful thing, and we appreciate y'all being with us. We're going to sing songs of praise. We're going to share communion, give of our means. We're going to join in prayer. We're going to hear a message from God's word proclaimed. It's going to be a great time of worship as we honor God. And we owe him everything. He is our creator. He is our heavenly father. He has given us every good gift, not even withholding his son. So why would we not gather to praise him? So let's put all other things out of our minds, and let's give glory to God Almighty.
In heavenly warrior will enter the land, the battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand, the battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Be seated, please.
And when the wind
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing the greatest commands.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you at this time so thankful for this Lord's Day and this opportunity to come together and to sing songs and to worship you, Lord. And we're thankful for the rain that we had and just the reminder of the beautiful creation you've given us here on earth and all the things that rain nourishes, Lord. And We know that there are many sick right now and that are struggling in hospitals, nursing homes, things like that. Lord, we ask that you just be with those individuals and those families that are helping with them and all their caretakers as well, Lord. And we pray a special prayer for our country, Lord. There's so many things going on, and we know that we really need to have you at the forefront and the things that we do and the things that we follow, Lord. And we just ask that you Help us to love each other as you call us to do, and to love you and to love each other above all other things and our differences and things like that, Lord. And we know everyone here may have things that they're struggling with, that they're carrying around, and we just ask that you give those people the strength that they need, whether it's talking to someone or just whatever it may be, Lord. We just ask that you give that strength and that put your hand over those folks, Lord. And we just ask that you be with us as we go over this hour, Lord, and just help us to listen and learn from your word, Lord. And we thank you so much for sending your only son to die for us and to forgive us for our sins. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Before the scripture reading, and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing Ancient Words.
Good morning. Please be turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We do have a children's training class going on in the other part of our building, so the children who are going to that can go ahead and head there now. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Maybe the most encouraging words you're going to hear today, you've already said them yourself. The battle belongs to the Lord. This world can just get very depressing. And if we look at the foe, we think, wow, there's just no way. This is not going to turn out well. Well, just remember the message. The battle belongs to the Lord. The Red Sea was impassable, but not for God. Jericho was far too strong, but not for God. And our sins are just more than we can do anything about. But God's already done what had to be done. The battle belongs to the Lord. And that's why we gather together on the Lord's Day and at other times, is to be reminded of truths like that. Things that can really make a difference in the way we think. Because a lot of things go on in this world and we say, wow, things are getting worse and worse, and this isn't going to turn out well. Remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. Praise God. And that is just such good news. I'm so glad that you're with us today to share your voice, to share your thoughts and fellowship. It's just so good to be together. And we have people here that I haven't seen in a while. And it is just great to see you. Others that we've been seeing all along, we're really glad to see you as well. And all of the others that are joining us online, whether you are near or far, we are just so thankful you have chosen to join us in this way. But this is the Lord's Day. We're going to do our best to draw closer to Him and to be strengthened by the power of His might. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. It will not be outside, as I had hoped, unless you want to stay in your car and listen somehow. But we'll be meeting in here, and I do encourage you to come and join us for that. We're going to be talking about another parable for sinners, and this one is talking about day laborers. And you may think, well, that doesn't apply to me, but yeah, it really does. And I really hope you'll come out and join us for that at 6 o'clock. But also something going on this afternoon I think you need to be aware of if you're not already, and that is there will be a reception downstairs from 2 to 4 to honor Louise Kleitz. Louise will be moving sometime in the next few weeks to Cumming, Georgia, and I just can't really say enough about the imprint Louise has made on this congregation. She would never say this, and she probably would tell me to stop right now, but no, she has made an imprint on this congregation for good. She got our minds moving in the direction of missions more than ever before through the medical mission workshops, the actual mission trips that we took and she took to various places in Central America. The work that she continues to do with the smile boxes and the Dorcas group. I mean, this lady has made a difference in this congregation. And I encourage you to come over sometime this afternoon between 2 and 4. You don't have to stay the whole time. And she doesn't ask for any presents. But just come and say thank you for what you've done for this church and for the Lord's kingdom. And we are going to miss her, but we are so thankful that she has had a large part in the work of this church. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got it with you, either in print or on your device. Let's get those going and get into the Word, because there's always something good in the Word of God for us to learn. I'm going to begin with a scenario that you may have seen at your house at one time or another. Here's a child standing beside a wall in the living room, and there is scribbling all over the wall. And the child is standing there with crayons in his or her hand, and when they are confronted about it, they say, "I didn't do it." Okay, now we've got two problems. Number one, there's that wall. We've got to do something about that. Number two, there is the failure to accept responsibility. "I didn't do it," when obviously they have. So what now? And that's an issue. Jennifer Hamady, in an article entitled "Accepting Responsibility," published in Psychology Today, November 5, 2013, says, "In the world of blame, we miss the point. It seems far easier to tally up our perception of other people's behaviors into columns of right, wrong, good, and bad, judging and criticizing them all the way to the bank. Yet by distancing ourselves from our own potential role in problems, we also disregard the possibility of our place in the solutions, as well as the joy and affinity that comes from problem solving effectively together." Now, that's a long way of saying we need to learn to accept responsibility. In fact, the 12-step program that many of you, we probably all have heard about it, often associated with Alcoholics Anonymous, but it's in a lot of different groups that deal with difficult behaviors. It begins with step number one, which says, "I was powerless. I admitted I was powerless." That's really how it starts. "I admitted I was powerless. And then I began seeking help." And that's responsibility. That's saying, I can't do this by myself. I know I've got a problem. I will not deny it. And until we get past that point of denial, is there any hope of recovery? Of any problem that we're dealing with, until we get past denial, can we have any hope for recovery? Now, the words "personal responsibility," the heading for our sermon today, it's not going to be found in the Bible, but the concept is everywhere. And I want to show you three areas that are very common for us in which we've got to learn to take personal responsibility if we're ever going to move forward. Number one, I am personally responsible for my sins. I am personally responsible for my sins. Now, you were listening, I trust, when Billy read the passage from Genesis chapter 3. It's taken from the Garden of Eden, a beautiful, wonderful, perfect place for human habitation. And God had only given them one law that we know about, and that is, don't eat from this particular tree. And yet Satan comes along in the form of a serpent and says, "Oh, would God really deny you something like that? I mean, he's trying to keep you from having something really good." And his persuasion was effective with Eve and then Adam as well. And so now, look again at Genesis chapter 11, the latter part of verse 11, where God asked the question, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" He's talking to Adam. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me with me, she gave me a fruit of the tree and I ate." And you can see the finger pointing toward Eve. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And again, a finger comes out. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now, maybe I'm reading too much into that passage, but I don't see any acceptance of responsibility. Instead, I see somebody that is saying, "Well, I wouldn't have done it, but that person, they're the ones who moved me in that direction. They're the ones that are to blame." And if that's what's going on, that's where the problem is. Erdman's Bible commentary says, "The divine interrogation is not to elicit information, but confession. And this discloses further effects of their disobedience. As the man blames the woman and the woman blames the snake, the extent of the alienation becomes apparent. It is not just between man and God, but between husband and wife. And I wonder, is this what Satan had in mind? Not just to say, you know, to get them to eat of the fruit of that tree that God had said don't eat of, but was it also to get them to dig in their heels and say, I didn't do it. It wasn't me, even though the juice is still dripping from their mouths. I didn't do it. There's a better way to handle the problems that we have, the sins that we commit, and we all commit them at one time or another. And that is by accepting responsibility. Accepting responsibility that I did sin, I have sinned, and I need to do something about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. I wonder, was the writer thinking about Adam and Eve when he wrote this? Because listen to the words. I mean, it fits the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight, talking about God, of course, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The point is, we're not going to conceal anything from God. God knows. And all of our attempts to shift the blame or to say, I didn't do it, they are futile. God knows. And one day we are going to give an account to God for what we have done. David demonstrates the better way to approach the problem. Psalm 51, look at that with me. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. And we all know, of course, that David did some terrible things in this time of his life. It began with an immoral affair with Bathsheba, and then it continued with the attempted cover-up by getting her husband drunk, trying to get him to go into his wife, and then having him killed when he wouldn't cooperate, and then trying to cover it all up. None of that was right. But finally, and we don't know how much time transpired between all of that and Nathan the prophet coming in and saying, you are the man, David. But now David does do what is right. This is what he says in this psalm. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. I know my transgressions and my sin. Notice he says, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You don't find any rationalization in those words, because there is no way to rationalize sin. There's no way to make it better. We have sinned. We went against the will of God. And so David says, I now admit my sin, and it was against you, God. Now, David had sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the whole family, against all the people of Israel over whom he was king. But ultimately, it was against God that he had sinned. And I also think of the words in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Numbers 32, 23. The people of Israel getting ready to cross over the Jordan River to take the promised land. And the people of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they come to Moses and say, we want to settle on this side of the river. And Moses says, well, okay, but you're going to have to go with the people and help them conquer the land. And they say, well, we're going to do that. And then Moses adds this warning. Numbers 32, verse 23, and I think you'll see why I use this passage. It is so clear. If you will not do what you have vowed, in other words, he says here, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. Be sure, your sin will find you out. People on earth may never know that I have sinned. We can get pretty clever when it comes to covering up. We're not going to cover up anything from God. We need to understand we are personally responsible for our sins. And that means admitting it when we have sinned, not trying to rationalize it, not trying to say, well, the Bible is so outdated and old-fashioned, it's not a sin anymore. I've sinned. I'm responsible for that. Number two, I'm personally responsible for discerning truth. I am personally responsible for discerning truth. Now, what do we mean by that? Let's use the example of counterfeit money. We all know that counterfeit money is illegal, and that will quickly bring the government down on you if you are caught with it. But let's suppose that we find a bundle of cash, 20s, let's say, and wow, this is a lot of money if it were real. And, you know, you can see the smudges. The ink is barely dry, and yet we think, well, okay, I didn't make this money. I can always plead ignorance. Let me read you something from a website, and I don't know if this is technically true or not, but it says, penalties for unknowingly using counterfeit money vary by state, but typically involve imprisonment and fines of $1,000 or more. Did you notice he said unknowingly using counterfeit money? Again, I'm sure there are plenty of exceptions to that. If you can show, I really had no idea, and your life has been consistently honest, maybe that doesn't apply, but we don't want to take anything counterfeit. We want to make sure that what we have is genuine. Is there such a thing as counterfeit truth when it comes to religion? Absolutely. Look up the term false doctrine or false teaching in your Bible app. You're going to find a lot of references to that. There are people out there that will tell us what we want to hear, but it's really not what God said. That's the counterfeit truth. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Romans 1, 18 through 20. Paul is writing here about the Gentiles. And by and large, the Gentiles had just moved completely away from God. Their lives have become so immoral. But Paul says this. Listen to what he says here. Beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The truth is there. I just don't want to know it. I don't want to see it. I'm suppressing it. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. No excuse. The truth is there. You could have known just by looking up at the sky, this is far too complex for it to have just happened. There must be a God. And when you begin searching for God, God assures us you will find if you search with all your heart. But you see, there's an example of how we might suppress the truth. We aren't really determined to find the truth. Look at another example in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18. Here's a young prophet that has been sent by God to condemn the actions of King Jeroboam, the new king of the newly divided northern kingdom of Israel. And the prophet does his job well. But God had also told this young prophet, if you're asked to go with the king and dine with him in his house, don't go. You go back to where you came from. Don't show any friendliness toward them. Well, after this young prophet did his job, this happens. An older prophet comes to him, 1 Kings 13 and verse 18. The older prophet said to the younger prophet, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Does your translation end there? Mine doesn't. Because it goes on to say, but he lied to him. And the consequences for that young prophet were pretty disastrous. Now, wait a minute, God, that doesn't seem fair. Why not? God told him, don't go back to the king's house. And yet he listened to the older prophet and he believed a lie. You got to be very discerning when you're looking for truth. You can't just believe what somebody may say. And I've told you before, let me repeat it again today. Don't take my word for anything. Don't. I mean, I try my best to preach the truth and nothing but the truth of the Word of God, but I can be mistaken. Make sure that you're always following what the Word of God says. That's inerrant. That is without flaw or fault. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, this is the standard that we're given. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, he had earlier said in verse 1, preach the word. Now, this is why. Keep on preaching it, Paul says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And notice that. Tim, I don't like what you're preaching. I'm going to find another preacher that will preach what I want to hear. You can find that, probably, without a whole lot of problems. And so here are people that will not endure sound doctrine. They have itching ears. They will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, keep preaching the truth. And you may not like what the Bible says in this particular verse or that particular verse, but it is the Word of God. Discern the truth. Know the difference between truth and counterfeit. That's our challenge. And one other passage I want you to note. We've talked about it a lot, and deservedly so. Acts 17, verse 11, we're told about Jews that were in the city of Berea. And they're a lot better people than the people back in Thessalonica. Why? Listen to what Luke says in Acts 17, verse 11. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Have you done that? When you hear me preach, do you go home and say, let me check that out? I want to make sure that Tim told me what the Bible really says. Or anybody on TV, at work, whatever it may be, do you check it out? Because that's what made these Jews more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. But sadly, the thinking of most people in the religious world is truth is relative. That's the way a lot of people think. And so they will say, well, let's just coexist. Let's all get along because we're all traveling in the same direction on different paths. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I see the Bible claiming to have the truth. And I hear Jesus claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father except through him. So I am personally responsible. Now, your preacher, yes, your preacher is responsible. But ultimately, you're going to be judged for what you accepted, even if it was wrong. I am personally responsible for discerning the truth. Number three, I am personally responsible for sharing the gospel. We don't want to hear that sometimes. That's uncomfortable. The idea of talking to our coworker, our neighbor, our friend about Jesus, about maybe trying to help them see the error of how they believe the Bible. Oh no, I don't want to make them mad, we may say. Do we think about what's going to happen in eternity if they believe a lie, if they don't know the Lord, if they don't come to the salvation that is offered through him? Do we think about that? And so yes, we are personally responsible for sharing the gospel with others. I, your preacher, I am, yes. But so are you. Now, what do I base that on? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And you'll recognize this as being what we call the Great Commission. And you say, well, that was given to the apostles. Yes. But listen. Listen to what it says. Jesus talking here. Go therefore and make disciples. That's what we call evangelism. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, the part where he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, well, what had he just commanded them? Go and make disciples everywhere you go. And so now I'm teaching you to observe that. That's why we're all responsible. Every one of us who are followers of Christ are given the charge to share the gospel somehow. Now, I know our abilities vary. Our level of understanding of the Bible varies. But I mean, we love our Lord. We're excited about Jesus and salvation. How can you contain that and not say anything? Jude 22 and 23. Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible. Here's what Jude says in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And if you find chapter 2, let me know. But he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, Jude is not talking about fire rescue in the literal sense. He's talking about soul rescue. And he's talking to every Christian. Snatch them out of the fire. Hate the garment that is stained by the flesh. We all have that responsibility. And I think another occasion that we find in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 7, 2 Kings 7, verse 9, again shows us how important this is for us. Here were some lepers. They were outside the walls of Jerusalem. The city was under siege, and everybody was starving. I mean, people inside the city were starving because all supply lines had been cut off. Well, the lepers finally said, you know what? We're going to die of starvation. Why don't we just go out to the enemy and surrender, and maybe they'll feed us. And if not, they'll put us to an end mercifully. But they found the camp was abandoned, and all of the goods were still there. Tons of food were there, as well as riches, and they began gorging themselves, as we might imagine. But then one of them stopped and said, wait. And here's what we find in 2 Kings 7, verse 9. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, if we just wait that long, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Let's tell others about this treasure of food, because they need it so badly. We have something far greater than a treasure of food. We have salvation that is for all. We get excited about things. And, you know, we sing the song sometimes, and I think we ought to reinforce it in our minds right now. Think about the words we sometimes sing. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Lead me to some soul today. We have no trouble talking about things we're enthused about, do we? Whether it be sports, or the weather, or current events, or some program on television, some movie that was just released. We don't have any problem talking about those things. But when it comes to Jesus, I'm personally responsible. You, as a follower of Christ, are also personally responsible. And we can find ways to tell people if we're interested, if we're that enthused, we can do it. There's that child with the crayons in his hand standing by the scribbled wall. What hope does that child have? Well, the hope is they have a good parent who's caught them. And that parent or guardian, whatever it may be, they have love in their heart. Now, there'll still be some consequences to what they did, perhaps. But that parent's probably going to say, here, let me help you. And we'll clean up this mess. We have the best parent of all. a Father in heaven. And God sees the mess we've made with our sins, our lives. What hope is there for us? The hope is God's love. And this morning, if you need to clean up a mess in your life, we urge you, take advantage of this opportunity. If you're not a child of God, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Turn away from your sins, repenting of them, and today be baptized into Christ. It doesn't take long, but the consequences are eternal. And if you've done those things and yet you've not been faithful, if you've been shirking your responsibility and you need to repent and pray for forgiveness, whatever you need to do, let's pray together, let's walk together. Come now as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain of praises for you and me. Let us taste the Lord's good spring. 'Tis the fountain of love and the source of love, and he gives us all free drink. We come to the fountain free. Will you come?
Be seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing How Deep the Father's Love.
Thank you.
Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Matthew 27, verse 50. The decision was his. Let's pray for the bread. Our Father, as we come before you just now through Christ, we're thankful for this opportunity to reflect and remember on what's been done on our behalf. We're thankful, dear God, for this emblem that represents the suffering, what Christ went through voluntarily on our behalf is beyond our understanding. I pray, dear God, that we would do this in a manner that is well-pleasing unto you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Let us be thankful for the cup. In like manner, Father, as we come before you just now through this precious blood, we ask again, dear God, for the cleansing of our garments, that they may be made white in your presence through your Son. We're thankful for this shedding of blood. We know it brings remission of our sins, dear Father. And we're thankful for this emblem that reminds us of our indebtedness. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This being a convenient time for us to show how appreciative we are of the talents and the opportunities that have been provided to us, let's give thanks for the offering. Our Father, in like manners, we come before you now. We're thankful for the talents, the opportunities that you've provided us, the blessings, dear God, to live in a country where we can pursue those and develop those talents and careers and abilities. We pray, dear God, that these funds would be used in the furtherance of your name and in the furtherance of your will, that much good would come and that the honor would be yours, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand, please, for our closing hymn? And after we sing, we shall assemble, we will pray, and hear some announcements.
We shall assemble on the mountain.
Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this day, and we are thankful for this opportunity to gather and give glory to you. We pray that you have been pleased with all that's been said and done here this morning. Help us day by day to walk in your ways, to always look to Christ, to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.